If you can find your seat, we're going to continue on here this morning. All right, let's give it another try. He is risen. He is risen. Oh, it is so great to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus together today with you. Welcome to Mill City one more time. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here at Mill City, and I see some visitors here. Thank you for coming. We know it takes courage to come to a new community. We're so grateful to have you today. Just by way of introduction, I am one of the founding pastors of this church. 14 years we've been here in Northeast Minneapolis, but this building's been here since 1905, a little longer. We are so honored to be celebrating Easter. How many Easters have happened in this room, Beth? Many, many, many. What a joy to be together to celebrate Jesus. I live here in Northeast with my husband. We also have a housemate and two very energetic Springer Spaniels. And some of you don't know us yet, so this is just, I'm going to share a fact. You can decide if it's a warning. There's just a lot of personality in one household. Just a lot. So just consider yourself warned. And it's not just the dogs. One thing that's true about my home is that there's always something missing, and it feels like we're always looking for something. And I'm not trying to point fingers, but it's not usually my things that are missing. And it turns out you can only blame the dog for moving so many things. She does move the remote a lot, so that one's a pass. But she didn't move your laptop. She didn't move all those keys. And so I'm just going to cut to the chase. This is a public service announcement for Easter. Advice, take it or leave it. If you are someone like me who finds yourself looking for the objects that have been misplaced by your spouse or your roommate or your friend, can I give you the advice to begin to tag their items with these tags? Okay? It's just, you know, take it or leave it, but I have tagged so many things. These are from my husband. He gave them to me, so this is okay that I'm sharing this information. He knew that it could help somebody else. Because the truth is that we still spend a lot of time looking for items. It just takes less time. Marriage saver, you're welcome. Right? Somebody here needs this. Oh, it's Andy. You need that. You're welcome. Bethany, you are so welcome. It just changes everything. Anyway, here's the truth. You know, JD's not the only one that's looking for, I do lose objects sometimes. Very rarely. But it's also true that we're all looking for something. Every day we find ourselves looking for something, and I mean in our life. We're all looking for something in our life. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for purpose. We find ourselves looking for connection with other people, don't we? Sometimes we're looking for entertainment or happiness or comfort or love. Sometimes we find ourselves some days just looking for any sort of peace in the midst of division. And answers to the questions that we have. It's a part of being human, don't you think? God wired us as seekers who go looking for the things that our hearts desire. It's how we have motivation and drive. It's how some of us get out of bed in the morning if we're not morning people, right? There's something we go looking for in our day. And maybe you have noticed, like I have, that part of the human experience is that most days we find that there is more than we're looking for in life. And some days are very successful in finding what we're looking for, but other days we just realize at the core of who we are, there's more that we are looking for. And today as we look at this story of Easter from John's chapter 20, if you have a Bible, that there's Bibles in the pews, app, otherwise we'll have it for you here on the screen. We're going to see today as we look at this story that they were looking for something. John is one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. A disciple, it means a close, committed follower of Jesus. And as we pick up the story, there is something very specific that they're looking for, something that they never thought was going to go missing, something very shocking. It would be shocking to you and me as well. And so as we go through John chapter 20, we're going to look at four scenes, okay? And as we go through each scene, here's my invitation to you. Consider the response of the humans in the story. How do the humans respond as they experience each of these scenes? So scene number one, I'm going to call it the race, okay? Scene number one, the race. It opens up on a Sunday morning. So here in this culture, they would call the first day of the week a Sunday instead of a Monday. Jesus had died and been laid in a grave in a tomb on Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath. And so even going to visit the tomb or the gravesite of someone would be off limits because the Sabbath was a day of rest. And so now here we are on Sunday morning. And that's where we pick up the story right away in the first verse of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, also one of Jesus' disciples, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." All right, what are they missing? Dead body, okay? That's the actual, you're in church, you're like, the answer is Jesus. No, dead body, Jesus. I did not write the story. It's morbid, I get that, but like this, they're looking for a dead body. That's what's happening in the story. So Mary is in shock. She would have never imagined grave robbers have come just a couple of days on the Sabbath. So she runs to find Jesus' friends. And she goes to Peter, and then did you notice it said the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved? That's when John's talking about himself, okay? So he means himself. It's a literary technique. Humble. And so he's referring to himself whenever we hear that, so just so we keep that in mind. What happens next in verse 3? So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Slight flex on John's part to show how fast he is. But he points out also that he did not go right in. Maybe he was a little creeped out to go running into a tomb. And then here comes Peter. And if we've learned anything about Peter when you read about him in the stories, not shocking that that guy just goes running into a tomb. So he just barrels in there, and they come in, and they see that there is, in fact, nobody. But there's the grave clothes. And they're laying almost like the body's not there, but the clothes are still there. How did this happen? And so that's very important that he explains it. John also explains in verse 9 that the disciples did not yet understand that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They didn't get it. So that means we know that they are under the impression that there is a dead body missing at this point. And so here, these disciples, Peter and John, go back to the place where all the disciples have gathered. And as they go back there, they're wondering, where did this corpse go? I know it's morbid, but once again, this is just the story. I'm just the messenger. All right, scene 2. I'm going to call this the grave robbing gardener. Really? The grave robbing gardener? Mary, she doesn't go back to the room with the disciples. She stays at the tomb. And she's weeping. And this is so true of Mary. She also stayed at the cross. When so many people had left, she stayed. Mary knows how to stay. And she knew how to stay present to her emotions and what she was feeling. So she's sitting there and she's weeping, and all of a sudden two angels appear to her, and she sees these angels and she tells them what she believes to be true. Grave robbers have stolen the body of my friend, my Lord, or my leader, Jesus. And she turns around from the tomb, and there is standing a man, and we see that this man asks her two questions in verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I will go get him." Let's pause here for a moment and just imagine what she must have been thinking about. What was going through Mary's mind? She literally is accusing this stranger of being a grave robber, okay? Now, this in first century would have been very rare, very, very unusual. If anybody was going to be a grave robber, it was to take like the wealthy objects that might have been buried with somebody who was wealthy, not their actual body. But when you're in an unthinkable situation, you start to have unthinkable thoughts, and so she just assumes, okay, did you take him to this guy? Now, what she also says there is very interesting to me, because what did she think she was going to do? What if he had said, "Yes, I have it. Do you want to come get it, young woman?" No. But I think desperate times call for desperate and bold claims. And I might have said the same thing. Just take me where he is. I don't know how, but we'll get him back here. And then this man says only one word to Mary. He says her name, Mary. And in that moment, she's able to see that this is not the gardener. This is Jesus himself. He says her name, just like he had when he freed her from evil spirits. He said her name, just as he called her, a woman, to come be one of his disciples. He says her name. And it's not until she hears her name in his voice that she recognizes him. She is compelled to just embrace him, but then Jesus has a very important task for her. And we see this task in verse 17. "Go instead," Jesus says, "to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus loved John. John made sure that we knew that. Did you notice that? Jesus loved Peter, but he chose to first reveal himself to Mary. And what he's doing here is shocking. We might miss it at first. We might not see just how bold this was in the context that Jesus was there because of our context today. But in the first century, to choose a woman to be the first person to share any news, much less the good news, the gospel of Jesus, this was courageously countercultural. And Jesus is this way. If you look through the stories, look through the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that this Jesus, he just refuses to live by the cultural hierarchy of his day. He rejects it all the time. He touched the people who were considered untouchable. He elevates those of other ethnicities that had been considered less than. He loved people through their brokenness and didn't judge. He valued children in a society that often didn't. And he chooses a woman to be the first to preach the good news. Sometimes I think we miss just how revolutionary Jesus was because we don't realize all that was happening in that culture in the first century. And Mary chooses to boldly do but what no woman in that culture was ever asked to do, to be a credible witness. And she does it. She got to bear witness to the most amazing thing that's ever happened, the most amazing thing that God has ever done, conquered death and brokenness by coming back from the grave. She gets to share that news, and she does. Okay, now scene 3 of 4. Are you with me? Scene 3. I'm going to call this one surprise party. It's at least 10 or 12 hours since John and Peter's race to the tomb. And we know this because their race happened at dawn, and now we see that it's evening. And even with Mary's testimony, what I want you to notice is that the group is staying locked away. Interestingly, they're not actively looking. They know that Jesus is not in the tomb. He's missing. Was Mary right? Is he alive? If not, why in the world would someone steal the body of our friend and our leader? We picked up the scene in verse 19. On the evening of that first day, so still Sunday, of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I love that Jesus just appears in the room beyond the locked door. I don't know if he decided that he wasn't going to do that stand at the door and knock vibe for that day, because he didn't. No knocking. Boom, he just shows up. I love it. Surprise! Can you imagine how shocking that must have been for them? We just heard that their posture is one of fear, and they're scared, and they've got the doors locked. I actually don't think we should blame them. And boom, Jesus shows up. He shows them the scars on his hands and his side because he's proving it's actually him. It's not like hologram Jesus, all right? It's not a vision. It's not a ghost. It's actually him standing there in the flesh, and it says that they're overjoyed. They thought they were looking for a dead body stolen from the grave, but what they were truly looking for, what they maybe didn't even realize or maybe even didn't dare to wish for, is that their hearts were actually looking for a risen Jesus who had conquered the grave. It was God who had robbed the grave, and Jesus was alive. And then we see what happens. Jesus continues. Again, Jesus said in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus cuts right to the chase. "I did all of this so that you could be a part of what I'm doing and what I'm going to continue to do. You get to be a part of this mission of forgiveness and love and mercy and reconciliation and redemption and justice. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The breath of God empowered them to join in what God was doing. And that's exactly what happened. They do end up doing exactly what Jesus had been doing. And in some ways, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. But John includes one more final scene, and I love that he includes this scene. Scene 4, one more time for the guy in the back, all right? It's been a whole week since Jesus had appeared in the room between this locked door, right? He just showed up. And John points out in the text that one of the disciples of Jesus, Thomas, wasn't there when Jesus had appeared the previous week. And Thomas basically says, look, I will believe it when I see it with my own eyes. I don't know if people thought about holograms back then, but he's like, maybe you guys had some weird wine, hologram, I don't know. But I need to actually touch Jesus myself. And I don't think it's very fair that Thomas has gotten this nickname, Doubting Thomas, because almost everybody doubts. Look what Jesus does for Thomas. He actually repeats exactly what happened the week before. And you see that in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them this time. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe. I just see so much love for Thomas in this. Can you imagine the FOMO, like the fear of missing out, that Thomas must have had? Like, he comes back to the room and they're like, Thomas, guess what? Jesus, the door was locked. He showed up. Boom, it was crazy. And Thomas is like, okay, listen. Major FOMO. It's like when there's a surprise party for your best friend, but you show up late. The worst. Or like your kid got the winning goal and you show up just as they're doing like the good game, good game. It's like, no, you can't recreate those moments in life. But Jesus loves Thomas so much that he's like, okay, we'll do this one more time. And I just personally think that Jesus loves the party trick of showing up in the room without the door locked. I mean, that I would too, like totally down. I think that's hilarious. I think that surprises are like the sixth love language. Not pranks. Surprises. Very important distinction. Jesus invites Thomas to face his doubt directly. Do you see that? Reach out, Thomas. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And then I think with love, and not with rebuke, Jesus says, stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Believe could also be translated here as trust. Jesus has conquered death. He's back to, there he is, and he's saying, trust me, Thomas. Will you trust me? And Thomas does believe. He is all in, and it changes everything. And Mary and Peter and John believe, and they're all in, and it changes everything, not just for them, but for us. John finishes this chapter, 20, with clarity as to why he had written all these things down in the first place. Look what he says right here in verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I think that last verse just reaches through time right into today. But these things were written so that you may believe, that you may trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I might get in trouble for this, but I'm going to do the Pastor Steph paraphrase of that verse. I don't know. I don't think we're supposed to do that, but we're doing it anyway. Here we are. Here's my paraphrase. This is what I think, if John was writing to today, what it might say. All these stories about Jesus were told so that you can know that he was the one who everyone had been looking for, the more that they were looking for. The Messiah, the anointed leader they were waiting for. And if you trust that he is who he said he is, God in the flesh, then you too can find what you are looking for in the deepest part of yourself, life. Full, meaningful, joy-filled, centered, empowered life. And Jesus asks this question of Mary that I believe he asks all of us today. Who are you looking for? Every day we're looking for someone or something. It's part of life. And it's true. I believe it's true. God has purpose for us to find in our vocation. It's true that God desires connection for us in our relationships with each other. And I even think that God is so excited when we find joy in our achievements for the ways that God has made us. But at the core of who you are, every one of us desires more. You feel that, don't you? That part of us that just wants more than this? I know I do. There's got to be more than this. These struggles that we're facing, there's got to be more than the pain in the world that I see around me. There's got to be more than the grief and the suffering in this world. There's got to be more than this daily grind. There's got to be more than the weight of life's pressures that are weighing on me all the time and my responsibilities. That depth of meaning, that more that's hard to describe, that more that we are looking for is found in Jesus. In knowing and being known by Jesus. At the core of who we are, the more that we are looking for is found in Jesus. Who are you looking for? He asks Mary. And Mary's reply shows that she assumed that she was looking for a dead body, right? But she is looking for her leader. She's looking for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he was right there in front of her. But until he said her name, until the familiar sound of being known and being seen was spoken, she didn't realize that right there, what she was looking for and more was there in the person of Jesus. When you look at these four scenes of John, I asked you to think about what's the reaction of the humans? What are the responses that the humans have? I notice myself in these responses. I wonder if you do. I've experienced this in my life. Scene one, the response is the frantic race to figure it out. Do you see that posture in your life sometimes, just chasing after answers, wanting to be right, want to figure it out, I want to be the first one there, I don't want to, heaven forbid I'm wrong about something. The feeling of uncertainty is so hard for all of us. So there's almost this frenetic pace that we have to just keep up with all the information coming at us. Time and time again, day and day, it's coming at us. And I think sometimes we're fearing what we may need to sit with if we stopped long enough to actually ask ourselves, what am I truly looking for? Scene two, the response is Mary sitting in a pool of tears. It's understandable. I've been there. The disappointment, the grief, the death of a dream. She sits outside a shockingly empty tomb, not with the joy of a risen Savior, but with the devastating angst that just when she thought it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. And she's weeping. And I know for a fact that some of you this Easter, you're sitting in a pool of tears. That's where you're at. And I think it's important that we notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Stop crying, Mary." But instead, with love, he says, "Why are you crying?" Jesus is with us in our tears. Scene three. We see these disciples retreating out of fear, and I bet a lot of us can resonate with that. The disciples are hiding in a room with the doors locked and bolted. They have so much fear. They have so much anxiety. They're thinking, they've already killed our leader. Who's next? And the hard reality of this story is that there really were threats. They weren't being irrational. It was physically dangerous for them to leave that room. And many of us are there, where we just want to draw into the comfort zone because there's real threats out there. There's things that are going on in the world that are really scary. Makes sense. Anxiety is very real. Many of us, if not most, have faced it or are facing it. And Jesus' response to their fear is to show up, to come to them and to say a powerful word, shalom, peace. And this is not just like peace. This is this deep concept where in Hebrew it means God's deep peace that passes understanding, that isn't about the danger going away, but about the reality that God is with you. And Jesus knows it's not a quick fix. You can read in the stories how many times he has to say, do not fear or have peace. In fact, in the passage we just read, three times he says, peace be with you, shalom. He knows that it's not something that is a quick fix. And perhaps Jesus has to say it to us every single day. But Jesus never tires of moving towards us when we are seeking healing for the anxiety and fear in our lives. Jesus is not anxious about our anxiety. Finally, scene four. This is the I'll believe it when I see it. I've been there with that for sure. And unfortunately, it seems to be like the best kept secret in faith communities that most Jesus followers experience doubt in their life. What a weird thing to put under the rug when it's something that so many people experience. A Barna study done in 2022 said that 50% of Christian adults reported that they have experienced a prolonged period of doubt in their life. And some common reasons that were stated why this doubt has come in their life is suffering and loss, negative experiences with church or religious institutions, the hypocrisy of people who claim to be the most religious. And it's interesting to me to look at those reasons that people doubt and think, Jesus dealt with that exact stuff. He understands. He knows what it's like to experience these things. Jesus' response is to move towards Thomas, not away. He didn't turn away from Thomas and say, you don't have enough faith. He moves towards him and invites him to face those doubts head on. Every time that Jesus encounters somebody who's doubting in the stories about Jesus, he moves towards them and not away. Jesus can handle your doubt and your questions, even if sometimes other humans can't. Do you notice how Jesus' response is just so different than the humans in these scenes? Jesus is the one who comes towards them. Despite the grief that Mary has, he comes towards her. Despite the fear and anxiety the disciples are feeling, he comes to them. And despite the doubt that Thomas has, he comes to Thomas. Jesus encounters each person in a distinct way, and he meets them where they're at. And he meets you and me where we're at too. At the core of who we are, the more that we are looking for is found in Jesus. That same Jesus who left the grave clothes behind, who spoke Mary's name, is alive today. That same Jesus who offered his scars as evidence to Thomas, the resurrected King Jesus, is still breathing, empowering the Holy Spirit upon anybody who wants to be a part of what he's doing. He's empowering anybody who wants to join in his mission of love and forgiveness and truth and redemption and mercy and justice. So where do you find yourself this Easter? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Are you in the frantic race for meaning? Are you sitting in a puddle of your own tears or maybe somebody else's? Are you hiding, afraid, and anxious? Are you struggling with doubts and questions? If so, you are not alone. And Jesus comes towards you in spite of all these realities of life. And I don't want to deny that it would be so much easier if Jesus was here physically, if we could touch him the way that Thomas could. I do think that would be easier, but the Spirit of Jesus moves towards you, and Jesus says your name. The resurrected King wants to resurrect you and me. Give us the full life that we long for. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came so that you may have life and have it to the full. Life, full, meaningful, joy-filled, centered, empowered life. Not perfect, not pain-free, not without struggle, but full and purposeful. And then there's more. Jesus offers a future hope. When all things will be made new and there's no more crying and no more suffering and no more pain and no more plagued questions of doubt and struggle, and we will live forever with him. Jesus offers all of this to us. And he only wants one thing in return. You. He wants your life. He wants your heart. He wants you to be all in, not all in on religion, not all in on church, all in on Jesus. That's what he wants, to let him be your savior and your leader, to forgive you, to set you free, and to lead you through every day of your life. As you're looking for more, he wants to be there with you. And Jesus is right here with us. He's not far off. And sometimes, like Mary, even though he's right there, it's hard to notice and to realize this, just how close he really is, right here in our midst. And Jesus asks us, who are you looking for? And choosing to trust and believe, to be all in, it changes everything. And so today I just invite you to turn to Jesus, maybe in a fresh way, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's just been a long time because of one of those prolonged periods of doubt. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, it's the most important decision you could ever make. We would never want you to rush that decision, but would you consider it? Would you consider what it means to step into this full life that Jesus wants for you? There's so many things in life that we are looking for. Many of them are very good things. Nothing's wrong with that. But at the core of who we are, the more that we are looking for is found in Jesus. As the worship team comes, I just want to pray over us this Easter. Let me pray for you. Jesus, there is so much in this life that we seek. Some of these things that we seek are such good things, but some of them are things that we know hold us back from all that you created us to be. And in the midst of all of these things, I pray that every single one of us today, in the midst of however we might have been responding and where we've been at and how we've been feeling, that you would make yourself known to us. That we would see that we are known, that we are seen, that you call our names, that you invite us into the more that we're looking for, this life that is full, and you promise a life forever with you. And so I just pray, whether it's in a fresh way or for the first time, that you would truly be our Savior and our leader. We give our lives to you, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We surrender ourselves to you. You have conquered the grave. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.